Today's scripture reading is Hebrews 2, verses 14 and 15. Again, that is Hebrews 2, verses 14 and 15. Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who is the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery.
Good morning. Sure, good to see everybody here today. Welcome to those who are guests here today who may have come our way from far off places. It's really a blessing to see Diana here. We've missed you so much, so very much, and just great to see you today. Unfortunately, she's not staying forever, but at least we get to see you today. And Diana, we pray for Chad and his move, and just look forward to any time you can be with us. And just welcome to all who are here. I'm glad you've come here today because I want to talk to you very personally today about death. Not death in general. I want to talk to you about your death. You know, I find out that when we talk about death in the abstract, it's okay to talk about. Well, what do you think about death? This and that. About in the abstract, in general. But when you talk about your own death, when someone begins to talk to you about you and your death, maybe I get just a little bit concerned about that if someone raises that subject with me. Try it the next time you're out with some friends out having a good time and just say, so what do you think about your inevitable demise? Just try that and see if you become the hit of the party. That may not be a good place to start with a lot of people. In fact, some visitors are thinking, where did I stumble into today? Is there any way maybe I can discreetly make my way out of the building or whatever? Not really, but you know, sometimes we just feel a little bit uncomfortable about death, especially when it's personal. Most of you all know, because I've told you stories before, that when I was a little kid, I always thought I was going to die when I got stabbed with a pencil, and I thought I was going to die of lead poisoning, and the nurse rolled her eyes at school and put a Band-Aid on it, you know, and explained it was graphite. Or when I put the thermometer on the light bulb, because I didn't want to go to school and I wanted to have like a temperature of 300 that my mom would never suspect. And the end of the thing blew off and I, for whatever crazy reason, stuck the broken thermometer in my mouth. No doubt getting probably glass and mercury so I could die in one of two ways. You know, I just knew any minute I was going to die. And some of our fears of death are humorous and some of them aren't. Sometimes when we're thinking about death, we're fearing the pain that may be associated. We're fearing the separation that we're going to experience. We're fearing the unknown nature of death, or maybe even fearing that there's nothing beyond it, that we may just cease to exist. That was a issue that came up in my life when I was a little kid. And as a kid, I always had a lot of questions about death, and I talked to my dad a lot about death, usually as he was trying to go to bed some night, and I would catch him in the hallway because I wasn't asleep yet because my mind was going all over the place. And I loved talking to my dad about this, and he was so patient with me, and he never lost. I mean, he continued to talk with me for quite some time. But I thought, you know what? As much as I love and respect my dad doesn't really know because my dad's not been there. It's not like my dad has experienced death and he's telling me what it's like. He's doing his best. He's trying to explain it to me. But the problem that I had was that there wasn't really anybody who could tell me what it was like. And I thought, well, you know, one of these days I'm going to die and then that's going to be happening to me. And at that point, it's kind of too late to figure out if you're like okay with what's happening because it's happening to you and there's no backing out. And it just struck me at a certain point in my life as a little kid, that my personal death was inevitable. And I remember the night that it happened. I remember this so well. I was in the Long Beach Memorial Auditorium at a gospel concert, or a gospel quartet concert. The Blackwood Brothers were up on the stage. They were singing the song, The Holy City. Bill Shaw is the tenor of the group back in those days, and he was just starting verse 2. And the Holy City is a song about a man who sees the New Jerusalem, the Holy City, coming down. And he thinks he's died and that he's experiencing the beginnings of eternal life, but by verse 3, he wakes up and it's just been a dream. Well, I don't know how or what Satan was doing in my little head at that time, but the little thought just wormed its way in. Yeah, but what happens if you go to sleep and you never open your eyes? What happens if it's the end? What happens, Richard, if you just cease to exist and your life and everything you've known is over? It is a wonder I survived my childhood. That's a lot to deal with when you're 12. I'm just telling you. It's a lot to handle. And, you know, as I was working on this lesson today, I thought, okay, surely I'm not the only one afraid of death. So I did research like all good preachers do, and I went to the internet. Because that's where we do all our, not really, but I thought I'm going to find some top 10 lists just to illustrate my point how everybody's afraid of death. So I Google it, top 10 list. I open up like four or five simultaneously, and to my surprise, three of them don't even have death in the top 10. I'm thinking, what is going on here? A couple of them have dentist at number 2, death at number 9. And I'm thinking, come on, folks. Are you kidding me? You come back from the dentist, okay? You come back. You may have a little drool going down your chin, but you come back. You don't come back from death. What do they tell? And people, oh, I'm afraid of public speaking and death like number 10 and public speaking number 1. Okay, here's the test. Right now, would you like to get up and just say a couple of words where you're sitting? Or do you want to die right now? I mean, I'm thinking to people, what I've come to the conclusion is people are lying about it. Either that, or I need a whole lot of psychological help. One of those two things needs to happen. I think people don't want to think about their death. People don't want to deal with it. People want to avoid it. I know I've had people in my family who weren't believers who, man, you could not bring up the Bible. You couldn't bring up death. They wouldn't go to a funeral. They wouldn't have funerals for their own family members because deep down, they were scared to death of death. They were scared to death of death, and they just deflect it and push it aside. You know, sometimes people deal with it. Oh, well, everybody's going to die and we'll all go to heaven. You know, that sort of thing. And I think people are just sometimes are wishful thinking because they don't really want to reflect these fears that we have. Fears. If somebody could just go over and come back and tell us, that's all I need. You know, Columbus goes to the New World and he comes back and he tells people what it's like. Lewis and Clark go exploring and they come back. You know, Kirk and Spock boldly go where no man has gone before, you know, but they come back. And some Trekkies would argue that Spock might be able to answer this question according to film number 3, but that's for another time and place. But we want somebody who's gone and who's come back who can say, hey, this is what's going on. This is what it's like, and have some sort of authority or answer for us. It's like a kid coming home to a dark house. And if a kid's got an imagination like I did when I was a kid, they see that darkness. They see all those possible dangers that are looking in that house. They wonder what's inside their closet in their bedroom. They wonder if there's something under the bed or under the covers. And what do? If you're the parent, you open the door, you walk right in, you flip on the lights, you open up the closet doors, you show them under the bed, there's nothing there, you pull back the covers, and you say, you're home, it's okay, there's nothing going on here, this is where we live, this is a place that's full of life and a place that's full of light, and you don't need to be afraid. And what we would do to a child who's afraid of coming home to a house filled with shadows or a bedroom filled with who knows what, God has done for us. God has had someone go before and open the door and turn on the lights and show us what we can expect. And that is definitely good news. We have somebody who's gone before. We have somebody who's walked the trail ahead of us. We have a trailblazer. We have a person who's made this journey. And in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 10, the writer of Hebrews says, "For it was fitting that he, for whom and by whom all things exist, in bringing many sons to glory, should make the founder of their salvation perfect through suffering." That word founder is a really important word. It's 4 times in the Bible, always about Jesus, and it's translated a variety of ways. If you got your Bible open, it may say the author of salvation. It may say the pioneer. It may say trailblazer. That's what this word means. This is a captain. This is a champion. This is someone who has gone on before. This is someone who opens the way to the place, and everybody else lines up and comes down the trail behind them. Jesus opens up the doorway. He opens up the pathway of salvation in and through himself. And he brings many sons to glory. We've been created for glory. We've lost that because of our rebellion and sin so long ago and personally in our own lives. But God in mercy sends his son to blaze that trail before us, to be our champion, to defeat our enemy, to deal with the issues that we cannot deal with and open up the way through sin and death into life and into glory. And according to the Hebrew writer and all of New Testament scriptures, in order to do this, in order to blaze this trail, Jesus must be like us. He must share our humanity. He must come to the earth and do this on our behalf. And the writer of Hebrews says here in verse 10 that our founder, our pioneer, our trailblazer was made perfect through his suffering. And we know Jesus isn't imperfect. It wasn't like Jesus had some flaws that had to be dealt with. Jesus is perfect. He is God in the flesh. But he's made perfect in his sufferings in that it's this entire experience that Jesus undergoes for us, this self-emptying of himself, his willingness to come to earth, to live in flesh and blood, to take sin upon himself, to deal with the temptations and trials that we face, and to go to the cross and to bear our sins and to suffer and die for us. It's in this complete acceptance of the role of God that he is the perfect one to do what only Jesus Christ can do, and that's to open up the way of salvation, to go before us, to be our trailblazer. God must become flesh in order to save us. He must be one of us. He must be a person who lives on this earth to deal with what we deal with, but it's got to be God who's able to offer up his own life on behalf of the entire human race, and in fact, creation itself. And so in chapter 2, verse 11, the writer of Hebrews goes on to say, "For he who sanctifies," that's Jesus, "and those who are sanctified," that's us, "all have one source. That is why he is not ashamed to call them brothers." We all have one source. Maybe your Bible says we all have one father. We all have one family. We all come from the same place. It's a word that just means we're all of one kind. We're all participants together. And Jesus is not ashamed to come to join his life with ours and to be our brother and to call us his brothers and his sisters. He comes to be one of us in order to accomplish this work of setting us free from death and sin and bringing us into life. The next couple of verses in Hebrews, in verses 12 and 13, the writer takes passages from the Old Testament, passages that are about the suffering of the Messiah from Psalm 22 and Isaiah 8, and he quotes from those texts where Jesus, in putting the words in Jesus' mouth to show how Jesus considers us family. Verse 12 says, "I will tell of your name to my brothers. In the midst of your congregation, I will sing your praise. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children God has given me." And these quotes are just there to firm up this fact. Jesus is not ashamed to call you and me his brother, his sister, his family, to say that we're all from the same source of the Father, and that he comes here to bless us and to help us. And then the writer of Hebrews tells us what it is that he came to do. In verse 14, "Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil." Let me read that again. "That through death he might destroy him who has the power of death," that is the devil, "and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. For surely it is not angels that he helps, but he helps the offspring of Abraham. Therefore he had to be made like his brothers in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted." And the writer says, since we are flesh and blood, Jesus came in flesh and blood. He shares with us. He shares in our very life. He does this to share our humanity so that he can become the perfect mediator. And typically when we talk about Jesus as the perfect mediator, we touch on, and this passage just partly, how Jesus can sympathize with us. How Jesus, as the perfect priest, high priest and mediator, has been tempted and therefore he can sympathize with us. But the writer of Hebrews also says here that he's the perfect high priest to make propitiation for our sins. Not only can he empathize, not only can he stand before God on our behalf and be our mediator, but he is the only high priest who can offer up the sacrifice that will deal a death blow to the devil and to death and to sin once for all. And so he comes in flesh and blood to do this, to suffer and die. And what is it that he accomplishes? What is it that he accomplishes by this death? And the writer of Hebrews says he destroys him who holds the power of death. That is the devil. I like that verse. I really like this verse. The fact that Jesus, in his death, in his perfect atoning sacrifice, destroys the one who up until that moment in time held death in his power and used it to rob us, God's creation, of joy and hope and purpose. But Jesus in his death destroys that. He does that by taking our sins upon himself, by paying the price for those sins, by making atonement and bringing about our reconciliation with God. In so doing, he removes death as the great obstacle for you and for me. He sets us free so that we're no longer in fear of death, so that we're no longer robbed of the joy that we have now in Christ, and we're set free into the glory for which we have created. So that the writer of Hebrews is pointing out, as the gospel makes so clear, that God himself comes to this fallen creation in Jesus Christ, his Son, as the perfect man, but God himself in the flesh becomes the only possible perfect offering for the sins that we have committed. And he pays our debt, and he makes atonement, and he reconciles us back to God the Father. He does all of this on the cross in the shedding of his blood. He blazes the trail of salvation for us by going to the cross, giving himself up, breaking through sin and death itself into glory. And yet when you look at the cross, if ever it appeared, at least at that moment, that death had won, it was then. Jesus had been rejected by his own people. He'd been forsaken by his own disciples. He'd been beaten and executed by the imperial power of the Roman Empire. There he was, on the cross, breathing his last. People heard the God-forsaken cry. His followers thought he was going to be the liberator of Israel, but he didn't liberate Israel. He died. He died, and he didn't die in some grand, wondrous way that would inspire devotion and sacrifice, at least not immediately. He died in a way that was shameful, that was cursed, that was the worst way anyone could die. This was humiliating. The death on the cross, it was the worst thing that could happen to someone. And yet that is how Jesus died before his followers. If ever there was a cause that had been lost, surely this was it. If ever there was a time when death had the last word, this must be it, one would think. And yet we know in the story of Scripture what happens. Within a few days, his apostles and his followers are out teaching and proclaiming Jesus, not as someone who's dead, but as someone who's conquered death. Someone who has dealt a death blow to Satan himself. One who has entered the realm of the evil one and tied him up and set free his spoil, which is us, setting us free from sin and death. Proclaiming hope in the name of Jesus Christ as the one who holds the key of death and Hades himself. Setting people free into life and into glory. And they proclaim this message. These formerly disillusioned men and women who join the chorus of preaching and teaching and sharing the gospel, they do so because, of course, what happened on the first day of the week in the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead? His sacrifice deals with the problem of sin and death, but his resurrection is the demonstration that his death has been effective and that Satan has been defeated and people are set free from that fear. What a moment in the scripture. Our founder, our trailblazer who goes before us. And until Jesus comes, death has the last word. But Jesus breaks its hold. And that's why several years ago, because of this truth, I was no longer scared to death of death. I'm no longer scared to death of death. There's a time in my life that I was, and I'm surely not. There is no fear. Satan has nothing to hold over me or over you. Not because of us, of course, not because of our own confidence in ourselves, but because of the saving work of Jesus Christ, because Jesus has gone before us. Jesus has made that journey, and there is no specter, there is no fear. Jesus came up to the doors of death that covered and shrouded in darkness, and he pushed them open, and he crossed the threshold, and his very presence illuminated the world beyond and filled it with his glory, dispelling doom and death and darkness for everyone who would put their faith in Jesus Christ and find life in and through Jesus, so that there is no longer fear. Our champion has crossed the threshold. He's shown us what this journey looks like. And in fact, he came back to tell us a little bit about it. And he reigns today waiting for us to join him in his presence and with the Father. As Paul said to Timothy, Jesus Christ has abolished death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. And we can face our death without fear. And we can endure the deaths of those we love, not without a sense of grief and loss, but certainly without fear and dread. Because of the Word of God. As I was working on this lesson this week, I couldn't help but think of so many brothers and sisters I've known in this congregation who've crossed that threshold. And we witnessed their last days among us. And we heard their words of faith. We saw them walk this path without any fear whatsoever. Brothers and sisters in the past, and yes, in the present, who face the same reality. We're not very far behind. In fact, we may be further down the road than we might know. We don't know. But we do know that we face this moment in our life in Christ without fear or dread, because our Lord has gone before. And I'm telling you, maybe I'm just speaking as a little kid who grew up so scared to death of death. But I can't imagine greater news to know, to experience, and to share with people in this world. The death is just a threshold we cross that Jesus went before, and the doors open, and the lights are on, and it's home, and it's glorious, and the Father is there. What joy, what peace. We're set free from that enslavement to fear because our Lord and Savior has walked the path before us. We no longer have that fear. If you're living apart from Christ, if your sins have not yet been forgiven by the blood of Jesus Christ, if you've not confessed Him as Lord and been obedient to Him, to the Word of God and to the Gospel, there is no calm assurance for you. Not yet. And I would say to anyone who does not know the Lord, who has not been obedient to the Gospel and born again, you should be scared to death of death. I'm not here today to twist someone's arm through fear, manipulate, or intimidate anyone at all. But I'm saying death is worse than we could possibly imagine because it isn't nothing. It's separation from God. It's destruction. It's punishment. It's, the Bible speaks of hell. The good news is, God didn't create that place for you or for me. He created a home for us. He provided a way for us to enter that home through His Son, Jesus Christ, who takes all of our sins out of the way by His own offering, His own body, His own blood. He removes death itself. We come to Him and we confess that we believe He's the Son of God. We look to the cross. We confess our faith that by His blood, our sins have been cleansed. That He wins the victory for us. And we put our faith in His blood. We put our faith in the cross of Jesus Christ and in the tomb that is empty. And we turn from our sin. We turn from the running our own life and doing our own thing because we realize how much our Father loves us and what He's done for us and how much He has sacrificed to bring about our redemption and salvation. And we die with Christ and we rise with Christ. Just as Jesus was nailed to the cross, that old person that we were is put to death. As we in faith are immersed with Jesus Christ in baptism, united both in His death and His resurrection, to be born again to newness of life, to be filled with the Spirit of the living God, and to have no fear, and to have no trepidation, and to live no longer with any sense of doom or hopelessness. Because our Savior is gone before us and we know where He's gone and He's preparing a place and He's coming back. And if we go to Him before that day comes, we know we cross a threshold that Jesus has already crossed and He's thrown the doors open and He calls us home. If you don't have that hope today, may God be at work in your heart to stir your heart to hear His call of good news and grace through the gospel so that you may know the life that God wants you to enjoy. Because one day, God will call us all. When that day comes, may it be a day of glory and rejoicing as we come into the presence of our Creator and fall before Him with hearts that can finally glorify Him face to face for what He's done for us in Christ Jesus our Lord. And those of us who are so unworthy who've come to know that grace and mercy through the blood of Jesus, we cry out to anyone among us today who has not yet put on the Lord Christ in baptism and been set free from sin and death. We encourage you, we invite you, we plead with you to come to God, to receive His grace. To know the life for which you were created, the glory for which we are created, and to Him be the glory for His wonderful grace. If there's any who need to come to find that life in Christ, come now. Let's stand together as we sing.